and you start just writing them about. This evening, for the last program of the evening, or almost the last program, we have one more thing after this actually. We're going to have a short admonition from our brother, our beloved brother, Imam Abu Usama. And then there will be some question and answers after that, inshallah ta'ala. So with that said, I don't think he needs any further introduction. Let me start off. Jazakallah khair.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salawatullahi wa salamuhu ala al-Nabiyyin al-Kareem. Amma ba'd. Inshallah tabarak wa ta'ala, brothers, we're going to very briefly study a hadith that we talked about today previously, a hadith that is authentic, that's in Sahih Muslim, on the authority of that tremendous and illustrious companion by the name of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who was one of the major ulama from amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam said, لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال ذرة من كبر. فقال الرجل يا رسول الله إن الرجل يحب أن يكون ثوبه حسنا ونعله حسنا. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله الجميل يحب الجمال. الكبر بطر الحق وغمط الناس. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in this tremendous hadith, إخوان, he who has an Adam's weight of pride, he will not enter into the paradise. Upon hearing that, one of the companions said, O Messenger of Allah, verily one of us, a man he loves, for his thobe to be nice, and for his shoes to be nice. So the Prophet ﷺ said, in explaining to him, verily Allah is beautiful, and Allah loves beauty. Pride is rejecting the truth and looking down upon people. This hadith that we're going to study very briefly, inshallah ta'ala, contains for us many of the rules of the aqidah of the people of al-hadith, the ahl al-hadith, the people of the way of the salaf. And first of all, this hadith shows us the danger of possessing this kibr, because the Prophet ﷺ has explained in this hadith that the one who possesses an Adam's weight of kibr, a small amount of kibr, this person will not enter into paradise. So now the question that has to be asked naturally is, what if the person possesses more than an Adam's weight? If he has more than that, then of course he's going to be from the people who are going to be from the hellfire. And why shouldn't he be from the hellfire when, in fact, we find that this issue of pride is a characteristic that is solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are certain names and certain characteristics that the creation shares with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in those names and in those characteristics. For an example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Malik. The human being, he can name himself Malik. The angel of the hellfire, his name is Malik. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his name is Ra'uf. The human being, he can be Ra'uf. Allah is Rahim. The human being can be Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran in Surah At-Tawbah, he described the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as being Ra'ufun Rahim. Those are some of the names that the human beings or the creation has, and Allah has them as well. And likewise, there are certain characteristics that are mushtarika between Allah and His creation. They both sharing those characteristics. For an example, Allah is the possessor of rahmah and knowledge. Likewise, His creation can be possessors of rahmah and knowledge. But the point that we want to make here is, as it relates to the issue of pride, this is a characteristic that is solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's not permissible for anyone to share or to contend or to compete with Allah in it. And the proof of that is an authentic hadith that's also been collected by Al-Imam Muslim on the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu in the hadith al-Qudsi. A hadith in which Allah ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say to the people, but it's not from the Quran. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that Allah said, Al-Kibriya Rada'i Wal-Azamatu Izari فَمَنْ نَازَعَنِي وَاحِدًا مِنْهُمَا قَذَفْتُهُ فِي النَّارِ. Allah Ta'ala said that pride is my cloak and greatness is my izar, my longing. So whoever competes with me in any one of them, I will throw him into the hellfire. So with this hadith, ikhwan, we see the danger of what happened with that famous Muslim boxer, Muhammad Ali, who used to say that he was the greatest. We know that more than likely, Muhammad Ali in his statement, he didn't mean that he was greater than Allah. But when he was saying that he was the greatest, this hadith shows us that the Prophet said that Allah said, Tabarak wa ta'ala, whoever competes with me in any one of these, in pride or greatness, I will throw him in the hellfire. Which shows us the danger of saying things from our tongue without giving consideration to what we're saying. Also, we find that a few weeks ago, our brother in Islam, Abdul Malik, I believe his name is, Mike Tyson, when he lost the fight, the next day at Salatul Fajr, many of the brothers, they were upset and sad because Holyfield had the opportunity to give dawah to his kufr, his shirk, by telling the people that his Lord, the real Lord, defeated Islam and the fake Lord and all that stuff that he said. And people were upset. And we couldn't understand why the people were getting upset, because here was a case of another person from amongst the Muslims who had no shame. Who had no shame to come in or on the TV in the week leading up to the fight with the picture or the tattoo of one of the leaders of communism, who had no shame to come to us to show us the gold diamond studded medallion, who during the week was bragging about the children of Gina that he had, who was bragging about his abilities and capabilities, and so Allah tabarak wa ta'ala lowered him. Whoever competes with me in these two things, I will throw him into the hellfire. Another important point here that's worthy of discussion, ikhwan, is the fact that many ahadith come, and ayat of the Quran, they come, and they say to us, whoever does this or this, they will not enter into the paradise. Or whoever does this or this, they will be of the people of the hellfire, like this hadith. Whoever possesses an Adam's weight of pride, he will not enter into paradise. It's extremely important, ikhwan, that we understand this point and this formula here. Because we find that many of the Muslims have oppressed themselves and other Muslims by taking them outside of the realm of al-Islam because they do something that is described as being the actions of the people of the hellfire. So maybe one of us, we may meet a man from amongst the Muslims who is arrogant and has pride. So we read this hadith to him and we say the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever possesses an Adam's weight of pride, he won't go to that Jannah. So you're from the hellfire because you're arrogant, you have pride. La. The people of the hadith do not put the Muslims outside of al-Islam except after establishing the clear argument against them. The meaning of these hadith or ayat is that that person who the hadith is talking about can be one of three people. And what we'll do, inshallah, is we'll mention that later because we don't have a lot of time. After that, ikhwan, here comes a very important point in this hadith. And that is that the companion had a misconception when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that pride, whoever possessed it, he will not enter into paradise. So he said, O Messenger of Allah, verily one of us, he likes for his thobes to be nice and for his shoes or his sandals to be nice. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to clarify that misunderstanding and that misconception. So he said that Allah was beautiful and Allah loves beauty. This hadith has established from the characteristics of Allah is that he is beautiful. And from the characteristics of Allah is that he loves. And he loves beauty. So we understand from the hadith that it's perfectly permissible for a man to have nice clothes or a nice car or a nice house or nice furniture in his house. It's perfectly permissible for the Muslim to possess nice commodities. As a matter of fact, the Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ أَنْ يَرَى نِعْمَتُهُ عَلَى أَبْدِهِ. Verily, Allah loves to see His favors upon His servant. So therefore, when Allah has given you a ni'mah, there's no problem. You can show it and you can possess those nice and beautiful things. But the question remains, what is the beautiful things that Allah loves? The beautiful things that Allah Ta'ala loves on His servants is, as it relates to the men and the women, it is those things that He has legislated, tabarak wa ta'ala. As it relates to the woman, Allah loves for the Muslim woman to wear the proper hijab. That nothing should be seen of that sister except her face and her hands. If anything is going to be seen, that's it. Her neck shouldn't be exposed. Her ears shouldn't be exposed. Her hair shouldn't be exposed. Nothing should be exposed from the Muslim woman except her face or her hands. But it's better for her to even cover those two things because they are from the characteristics of the people of Hadith. Because that is the way that the mothers of the believers used to dress. What Allah Ta'ala loves as it relates to the woman is what He has legislated, and that is that the Muslim woman does not trim or cut or pluck her eyebrows. That the Muslim woman does not put a tattoo on her body. That the Muslim woman does not resemble the men in her dress. That the Muslim woman does not resemble the kuffar in her dress. That the Muslim woman takes care of her hygiene. And she cuts her nails. And she cuts the hair from off of the parts that are from the fitrah. The things that Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala loves as it relates to the Muslim man is that the Muslim man does not cut his beard. Is that the Muslim man does not trim his beard. That the Muslim man does not wear silk. That he does not wear gold. That he does not dress like the kuffar, but he holds on and he maintains his Islamic identity. Not until the Muslims were conquered and colonized by the kuffar did the Muslims start to dress like the kuffar. It doesn't make sense for a man to come from a Muslim country where the common thread in all of their dress, whether it's Afghanistan, Pakistan, Africa, Arabia, Kuwait, Egypt, wherever they are, the Muslims have a common... Sisters, can you please calm those babies down? Can we please have some quiet in the place, inshallah? We have the Muslims, wherever you go, having the common thread in the way that they dress, and that wherever you find the Muslim men, their dress is wide and it covers their aura and it does not show the contours of their body. So when those kuffar conquered those people and they left behind those to rule who thought like the kuffar, you found the Muslims after the rulers and the conquerors left wearing what the conquerors wore. And for that reason, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullahi alayhi, wrote a very important point in his book. The book in which he encouraged and taught us how to be different from the kuffar, he said that the one who has been conquered will always be affected by the conqueror. He will forever try to imitate him. And that's why we see a lot of things that we see. We don't really want to get into that. So the point is here, the beauty that Allah loves is the beauty that Allah Ta'ala has legislated. And then finally, ikhwan, concerning this hadith, here in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ has explained for us that pride is rejecting the truth and looking down upon people. Here we have a prophetic definition being given to a particular situation. With that being the case, it is not permissible, it is not befitting for the believing man and the believing woman after that to apply to that issue anything other than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Messenger said. Because Allah told us in the Quran, إِنَّمَا كَانَ قَوْلَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذَا دُعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ لِيَحْكُمَ بَيْنَهُمْ أَنْ يَقُولُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. Verily the statement of the believers when they are invited to be judged by that which Allah has revealed, They have been invited to come to Allah and His Messenger, that they can judge in their case. Their statement is that they say, we hear and we obey. So the Prophet والسلام, has defined for us pride as being batrul haq wa ghamt al-nas, rejecting the truth and looking down upon people. Based upon this prophetic definition, a very important point comes clear to us, and that is that some of us, we know kuffar who we have some dealings with. We may work with them, we may study with them, they may be our neighbors. Those kuffar may be people who are upright and honest in their behavior. You may be able to trust that kafir more than you can trust your Muslim brother or sister. Their akhlaq or their character can be something that we can praise even. But this hadith helps us to understand that it is not permissible in our aqidah. It is not permissible in our ideology that we think or we say that a kafir is humble. A kafir cannot be humble no matter who he is. We hear people say, Michael Jordan is humble. Wallahi, a kafir cannot be humble according to this hadith. Why? Because the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, pride is rejecting the truth and looking down upon people. The kafir has rejected the ultimate truth, which is la ilaha illallah. And he has rejected that truth without any proof. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, as a matter of fact, has established upon him the proof. And that Allah has taken his creation and he has made it so that if the person is looking in the creation of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, he will have no doubt to the oneness of Allah and to the presence of Allah. As I see the brothers sitting here, there are those of you who may be 20, 25, 30, 35, maybe some of you even 45. Whatever the case may be, when you were created 25 years ago, 35 years ago, you were created, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, from a sperm. And now after 25 years later, 30, 45 years later, you're sitting before me, understanding, seeing, you have the ability to comprehend these statements, and you come from those meager beginnings. No doubt, these are from the signs of Allah, so how can you reject the existence of la ilaha illallah? How? So the kafir cannot be described as being humble based upon this hadith. Also, ikhwan, in the second part of the definition, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said that pride is looking down upon people. When we look at the issue of looking down upon people, we find that people only despise and look down upon people for one of three reasons. And there's no fourth reason to it. The first reason is because of their color. The second reason is because of their race. And the third reason is because of their status in the society, their position. As it relates to the color, you'll find because this man is black and this one is white, he thinks he's better than him, or vice versa. This man thinks because Allah tabarak wa ta'ala created him this color, he's better than him. And we have to be honest, and we have to say that one of the reasons that we found the appeal of al-Islam is that the issue of racism was dealt with from the very beginning. There's no one from any other race of people or color of people can come to cause you to think that they're better than you based upon their race. Because al-Islam has dealt with the issue of racism. The second issue, the issue of race. You'll find the people coming from the same race. He's an Arab and this man is an Arab. This Arab is from the Gulf state and this Arab is from Egypt or Libya. So the one who comes from the Gulf state, even though they're the same color, he thinks that he's better than the other Arab because of the differences in their tribe. So we find that one of the reasons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be from the tribe of Quraysh is for this problem. The fact that if he would have came from any of the other tribes of the Saudi Arabian, of the peninsula, the Arabian Peninsula, the people would have rejected him as well as his message. Here we have our mother Zainab bint Jahsh, radiallahu ta'ala anha, a woman who is in paradise. And we have her former husband Zayd, the father of Usama, a man who is from paradise. Zayd, not Quraysh. Zayd, a former slave. Zainab, a woman from Quraysh, honorable. And the only problem that she had with this other man of paradise was the issue of, I'm from one tribe, he's from another tribe. I'm honorable, and he was a former slave. That was the only problem that she had. So those people of the Quraysh were of such a high level that it was a well-known fact. If anyone would have came to them as a prophet or anything else, they would have rejected that message and that person. So therefore, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught us a very important lesson in an authentic hadith in dealing with this issue. First, he told us, ثَلَاثَ مِنْ أَمُورِ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ لَا تَسْرُقُهَا أُمَّتِي أَبَدًا النِّيَاحَ عَلَى الْمَيْتِ وَتَعْنُ فِي الْأَنْسَانِ وَالْفَخْرُ بِالْآبَاءِ. There are three things that my ummah, three things from the affairs of al-jahiliyah, that my people will never leave them alone. My ummah will never leave these things. The first thing is that when the person dies, the women, the people will wail over that dead person. And they start to say the things that are displeasing to Allah. The people from our ummah will not leave this ever. If the sister loses a child or a loved one, she wails over him and rips her soul open and slaps herself in the face and makes statements that are displeasing to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. The second thing that he said that the ummah will not leave is that people will continuously talk bad about other people's lineage. And the third thing is that people will continue to brag about where they come from. And wallahi, we've seen this with our own eyes. We've seen how brothers want to go back to their roots in Africa to talk about how great Africa was as a civilization, how great Nimrod was as a king, how great Fir'aun was as a king. Look what they built and look what they did. Being arrogant about where you come from. So the Prophet taught us a lesson in this hadith that's been collected by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari in his book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad. Al-Imam Al-Bukhari has many books. One of the books that you are all well aware of is his book, Sahih Bukhari. Put that to the side. He had another book that's called Al-Adab Al-Mufrad. In this book, there are some hadith that are authentic and some that are not authentic. This hadith is an authentic hadith in which the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa salam, إِذَا رَأَيْتَ مَنْ تَعَزَّى بِأَذْيِ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ فَعَبْدُوهُ بِهِمْ أَبِيهِ وَلَا تَكَنُّوا. If you people see and you hear the people who brag, using the bragging of the times of Jahiliyyah, bragging about where he comes from, bragging about his lineage, talking bad about other people's lineage. If you witness and you see the person doing this, the Prophet says, alayhi salatu wasalam, then tell him to bite on his father's penis and do not sugarcoat it. And because he said do not sugarcoat it, I said what he said to say. Tell him to bite on his father's penis and do not sugarcoat it. Our mother, Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anha, she described the Prophet's character, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she said, ما كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فاحشا ولا متفاحشا. The Prophet was not a man who used bad language. But yet we see him in this hadith making that statement. Why? Again, he wanted to teach us a lesson that you Abdullah and you Amatullah, if you're happy and you find it worthwhile and you find it a worthy cause to brag and to be honest as to where you come from, then that's the place that you're coming from. So if you're happy about that, the Prophet has told you to bite that place. Because it doesn't make sense for a man to look at another man and to think he's better than him because of that. Another very important point, Ikhwan, concerning this up or this pride. That pride is rejecting the truth when it comes to you. In Sahih al-Bukhari, there's an authentic hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described some of the times that's going to come close to Yawm al-Qiyamah. And he said, alayhi salatu wassalam, لَيَأْتِيَنَّ أَقْوَامٌ يَسْتَحِلُونَ الْحِرَى وَالْحَرِيرِ وَالْخَمَرِ وَالْمَعَازِرِ. There is going to come a time, in the end of time, when the people are going to try to make halal zina. And they're going to try to make halal the wearing of silk for men. And they're going to try to make halal the drinking of khamr or wine and African. And they're going to try to make halal musical instruments. This hadith is authentic. And it clearly shows that these things are haram because the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's going to come a time when the people are going to try to make them halal. So now when someone brings you the clear proof, showing to you that music, for an example, is haram, 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 no doubt about it. When the person says in response, well, I'm still thinking about it. Well, I'm still contemplating it. When the man cuts his beard, and the proofs are brought to him that the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, أَقْرِمُ الْلِحَى عَلَى يَبِيرٍ أَعْفُوا أَنَ الْلِحَى, let your beard grow. خَالِفُ الْيَهُودِ أَعْفُوا أَنَ الْلِحَى, be different from the Jews. Let your beard grow and trim your mustaches. Clear hadith. When you bring that to him and he says to you, well, I'm still thinking about it. Well, I'm not convinced yet. And you ask him, what are your proofs that allow you to do other than that? He says, I have no proof. He only offers what's in his mind. When Islam clearly says to the Muslim woman that she has to obey her husband, or that she has to dress a certain way, and she says, well, I'm still thinking about it. Wallahi, this is pride. Because pride is what? Basr al-haq. To reject the truth. When the people bring to you, Ya Abdullah, the statement that it is obligatory upon you to practice and to understand al-Islam the way Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali understood and practiced Islam. And you choose other than that way. And you say, well, I'm still thinking about it. Likewise, this is pride. So with that being the case, inshallah, we went over by 5 minutes. We wanted to take the place of the Sheikh Jafet Idris. And we felt that it was worthwhile taking advantage of the time. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept it from us and from you. So if any of you have any questions that relate to the issue, you can ask your questions, inshallah ta'ala, or write them.
This color or race is the same thing as the tribalism is the same.
Okay.
I didn't want to assume, I didn't want to break your...
No problem. It's probably a MTI. I just wanted
to clarify the...
Very briefly, inshallah, the one who falls into the description of whoever does this will not enter into paradise. For an example, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ الدَّيُّوثِ. The dayyuth will not enter into paradise. Who is the dayyuth? The dayyuth is the man who has women that he's responsible for. His wife, his daughter, women that he's responsible for. He allows that woman to go where she wants to go, to come where she wants to come, to wear what she wants to wear, to talk to who she wants to talk to do as she likes. He's like a pimp. He allows his women, who he's responsible for, to do what they want to do. The Prophet said that man will not enter into paradise. So one of us may know a man whose wife fits this category. She's wearing the pants and he's wearing the jilbab. So what happens is, you say to him based upon this hadith, you're not going to go to paradise because the Prophet said, the dayyuth won't go to paradise. Anytime we see those hadith or ayat, whoever does this, he won't go to paradise, or whoever does this, he'll go to the hellfire. If the Muslim is falling into that thing, we do not take him outside of Islam, and we do not make him of the people of the hellfire. He's one of three people. He's either the first person who is the Muslim who, when he dies, he deserves to go to the hellfire because of the things that he did in this life or the things that he didn't do. He died and he deserves to go to the hellfire. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will have the intercession for the people who deserve to go into the hellfire, but he'll come and intercede for them and they won't go to the hellfire. This person won't be from amongst them. Or he can be the second person. The person who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يدخل الجنة من أمتي 70,000 بلا حساب. There will be 70,000 people from my community who will enter into paradise without any reckoning. They won't have to be asked, why did you do this? Why didn't you do that? They'll go directly into paradise. 70,000 people. They said, who are those people? He said, the people who do not do the ruqya and the people who have the tawakkul on Allah. They do not do the reading over themselves when they're sick and they are dependent upon Allah. So one of the companions by the name of Ukasha ibn Muhsin, upon hearing that, he said, O Messenger of Allah, pray to Allah that I am of those people. He said, you're from those people, Ukasha. The other companion, he said, O Messenger of Allah, pray that I'm from the people. He said, Ukasha has preceded you to it. So there will be 70,000 people who enter the paradise without any reckoning. From them is Ukasha. The one who has an Adam's rate of pride won't be amongst those 70,000. And finally, the third and last person is the person who Allah talked about in the Quran when He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَنْ يَغْفِرْ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Verily Allah is not going to forgive anyone for making shirk with Him, but He'll forgive anything other than shirk. If someone kills someone, if someone makes zina, if someone took riba all his life, if a person remained with the kufar, he had the ability to make ijra, if the person even anything less than shirk, Allah, yawm al-qiyamah, may forgive him or he may not forgive him. It's to Allah. That's why we can never say about or to a person, Allah is not going to forgive you. As the man said to his brother, his brother was never practicing Islam from Bani Israel. He was never practicing Islam. And his brother, his other brother, was a religious man. So the religious man said to the brother, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَنْ يَغْفِرَ لَكَ. Verily Allah will never forgive you. So Allah said, مَنْ ذَلَّذِي يَتَعَالَى عَلَى اللَّهِ فَقَدْ غَفَرْتُهُ وَأَحْبَبْتَ عَمَلَكَ. Who is the one who has the nerve to take this position with Allah? I have forgiven him, and I have caused your deeds to be null and void. Just shows us what? The danger of that mentality. I'm holier than thou. So it's those three people. When we read this formula, he won't go to paradise, or he won't go to Jannah, means he won't be from one of these three groups, and Allah Ta'ala knows best.
Jazakallah. There's a question here. What about the person that looks down upon someone else because they are not on the correct minhaj after you have presented them with the proof? Would this hadith also apply to this person?
Ikhwan, brothers and sisters, this is an extremely important point that we hope that we can shed some light on, and that is, there is a principle in al-Islam, a very important principle, and that is the principle of al-wala wal-bara, allegiance and enmity. Our allegiance is to the Muslims, and our enmity and hatred is against the kuffar. As it relates to the Muslims, our allegiance will be to the Muslim according to how well that person is practicing al-Islam. From what is apparent to us, so when we see this is Islam, this is a person depending upon how close he is to following the Quran and the Sunnah, that would dictate us how much we love him or don't love him. So, for an example, the person who is praying and he's making salat, but he's ignorant, he's closer to us than the Shiite of Yemen, the Zaydiya Shiite, who are Muslims, but they are misguided. But because they're Muslims, we also have some wala to them. But they're not as close to us as this ignorant person is. So with that being the case, when the person is not on the Quran and Sunnah, what the Prophet used to do, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was he actually used to feel sorry for the kafir who didn't understand Islam from his people, who wouldn't accept Islam. As Allah Ta'ala told us in the Quran, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِرُ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ أَنْ لَا يُؤْمِنُ بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. It may be, Muhammad, that you're going to fret yourself to death that they don't believe in this Quran. It was heavy on his heart that the people didn't accept Islam, the kuffar. So how should you feel towards the person who won't accept and understand this minhaj? We also should feel sorry for them. But at the same time, Ikhwan Islam is a religion of being in the middle. It has also brought us the understanding that we have to have what? The izzah for what we earn. We have to be honest with what Allah has blessed us with. Because Allah said, إِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ وَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. The honor is for Allah, His Messenger, and the believers. So we have to take honor in being on this thing. Keep it in mind that we have to be between the two wings. The one wing of fear that we are not doing the right thing or we're not doing enough. And the other wing of hope that inshallah Allah will accept from us that which we're doing. So it's your job, Ya Abdullah and Ya Amatullah, to give the dawah, to guide the people by explaining, by making clear, and ultimately the guidance is in the hands of Allah Ta'ala.
Jazakallah khair. The question here, I want to grow my beard, or if I want to grow a beard and my parents command me not to do so, what should I do, Doreen? What should I do? Should I disobey my parents and grow my beard, or should I not grow my beard and obey my parents?
Disobey your parents by explaining to them why. If they're Muslims, if they're truly Muslims, you recite those ayahs to them. Verily, the statement of the believers, if they are invited to Allah and His Messenger to judge between them, their statement is, we hear and we obey. And you recite unto them the ayat of the Quran, مَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنَا مُؤْمِنَا إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُنْ لَهُمَ الْخِيرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. If Allah and His Messenger decide an affair, it's not up to the believing woman or the man to have any say so in their affair. So the Prophet ﷺ told us in the authentic hadith, لَا طَاعَةَ لِلْمَخْلُوقِ فِي مَعْصِيَةِ الْخَالِقِ. There is no obedience to the created thing, to the creation, when it entails disobeying the Creator. Allah created you, so you have to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallahu khair. Another related question. If you continuously or constantly bring the proof to a people, to a person or people, and they reject that proof by saying, well, you know, there's ikhtilaf, or room for difference of opinion in this matter, is this pride?
It can be pride. And this is an issue that needs to be understood, the issue of ikhtilaf. There are three types of ikhtilaf, brothers and sisters. Two of those ikhtilaf are permissible in Islam, and the third type is not permissible. If the ikhtilaf comes as a result of what they call ikhtilaf al-tanur, that there's a different flavor. For an example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us different ways to do the dua and istiftah. When we stand up to make salah, there are many ways and variations that we can begin. Allahu Akbar. He said in one hadith, Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayna khatayaya kama ba'adta bayna al-mashriki wal-maghrib. And he said that dua. Oh Allah, make my sins far away like you made the east and the west. Authentic hadith. And then in another hadith, he taught us to say what? وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ حَنِيفًا. And that long hadith. And then the other hadith that we all know, the hadith of Umar. So when one man says that dua, and the other one says the second one, and the other one says the third one, he cannot say to him, you're wrong. There's an ikhtilaf, it's different. But the Prophet brought all of that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The recitation of the Qur'an. When Umar heard the man reciting the Qur'an in the way that the Prophet ﷺ didn't teach Umar, he grabbed him, took him to the Prophet. He said, I'm going to go, Umar, you recite. He recited. Now you recite Umar. He recited. He said it was revealed like this and like that. Ikhtilaf, that's Allah. The second type of ikhtilaf is the ikhtilaf of the fahm. That you can understand this and that. If the person really understood it like that, it could be understood like that. For an example, the statement of the Prophet to the companions, لا تصلوا, لا تصلوا إلا في بني قريظة. Do not let anyone pray except in the encampment of the Jews, بني قريظة. After the battle of the trench, when Allah sent his soldiers against the kuffar and ran them away, they went to get the Jews for breaking the contract. So the Prophet said to them, verily Jibril orders me to tell you people, let's go and not put our weapons down to get the Jews. He said, do not let anyone pray, also, except with Bani Qurayza there. When they went out, the time for Salah came. Some of them understood that the Prophet meant, hurry up and get there. The other ones understood, nah. The time for Salah is here. And Allah tells us in the Quran, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ كِتَابٍ مَوْقُوتًا. Salah has been prescribed on the believers at a certain time. We have to pray now. So some of them went and some of them stayed. Both groups, when the Prophet heard about it, he didn't complain. Why? Because they could understand it like that. Both sides. The third type of ikhtilaf is haram. And this is the ikhtilaf where this statement usually comes from. The people want to follow their desires. You tell them, don't shave your beard. They say it's ikhtilaf. The ulama of Al-Azhar said, the sheikh said, what's the proof of the sheikh? No proof. No proof. It's just his opinion. Well, Allah has ordered us to groom ourselves, and he loves that which is beautiful, so this is beautiful, and we can't bring fit. And he gives you a long story, a lot of rhetoric. This type of statement is not accepted here. Ikhtilaf. This is not ikhtilaf. This is pride. So, with that being the case, Allahu musta'an.
Jazakallah khair. Is it pride or disobedience for a wife to show that she is annoyed by her body language? Even though you're not disobeying the husband, you're just upset and not containing your emotions at that time. And can you explain this to your husband without being defensive of wrongdoing? And didn't our mother Aisha, radiallahu anha, beat the chest of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he made her mad?
Allahu Akbar. We have to say, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُكَلِّفُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah does not burden a soul beyond its ability, beyond its scope. Allah has created this human being and he has made him a certain way. So it's going to be virtually impossible for a man or a woman to live together without the anger or the displeasure of one of the two people being shown. We're not robots. So if the woman was to show her husband some displeasure or some anger by her body movement, who can say that that's haram? Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, the Prophet said to her, O Aisha, verily I know when you're angry with me. She said, how do you know that, O Messenger of Allah? He said, when you're angry with me, you swear by Allah, you say by the Lord of Ibrahim. And when you're happy with me, you say by the Lord of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So she let it be known. But we say, don't go overboard by talking back. Don't go overboard by going out of bounds. Don't go overboard by preventing yourself from having relationships with him when he wants that. As for, didn't Aisha hit the Prophet in the chest? Allahu Akbar. I never heard this hadith. I think you like messing it up. Aisha was hitting her chest by the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam, a few times. And each time she said, I felt the pain from his hip, even though he was playing with her, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam.
Jazakallahu khair. This comment here, I don't know, question, I'll read it. Statements like telling them the bites on the private parts of the father for the person who falls under the narration that was mentioned previously, and making dua against the person who uses the masjid as a place to find lost items. Some Muslims have great difficulty accepting that these things are from the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Should we act upon these sunnahs when it creates fitna with other Muslims if we do so?
The answer to the question is going to be relative to the situation. Keep it in mind, ikhwan, that I don't know what you mean here by sunnah. If you mean the mere following the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then that's one thing. And if you mean the sunnah, meaning that which is not obligatory. If you're talking about the sunnah, that which is not obligatory, then know that it is wajib for you to maintain peace amongst the Muslims. That's wajib. And it's wajib upon us to minimize, if not totally erase, the fitna. So therefore, if you're going to do something that the sunnah, not obligatory, is going to make a fitna, then you should do the wajib thing by dropping off that sunnah. But if you're talking about the sunnah, meaning the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then know for surety, brothers and sisters in Al-Islam, there's a famous Arabic proverb in which they say, من جاهل شيئاً عاده. Whoever is ignorant of something, he would take that thing as an enemy. He would be opposed to it. So when you bring this thing to that person, he doesn't like it. Here, we have to apply the hikmah and the wisdom in implementing that thing. We have to know when to be forceful and when to be soft. And we have to turn to the people of knowledge from amongst us, because they're the ones who have the best, the most ability to determine for us how should we proceed with this situation. For an example, if one of you was to come to East Orange, New Jersey, by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His virtue, if you walked into our masjid where we have a nice carpet, and we have a brother, alhamdulillah, who takes care of our carpet, that's his job, he's the carpet man. If you came into our masjid and you kept your shoes on after cleaning them to make salah, any salah, wallahi, no one would even look at you. Why? Because the people are on that level now. But if you went to another masjid here in Detroit or where you come from, where the people are on a madhab or the people are on another program, and you go in there talking about, I'm going to establish the sunnah. Nah, ma hakada ya akhi. Not like that, akhi. You're going to make a bigger problem. And we've seen how in Medina, where they have psychedelic carpets on the floor. The carpets are no good. They're psychedelic. Brothers want to insist on going in there with their sandals, and the old men who don't know how to read and write, they'll hit you with their cane. So why are you going to put yourself in a fitna? So these issues have to go back to the people of knowledge from amongst us, so that they'll be the ones who can determine, yes, it's time to do that. No, it's not time to do this. It's time to do this. No, it's not time to do that. And Allah Ta'ala knows best.
Jazakallahu khair. Well, the question is, listening to jazz or soft music haram?
Again, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, the response of the audience after hearing the question shows that the people are advanced enough. Alhamdulillah, when we came into Al-Islam, we were with those people who allowed us to do everything. Some of us even had girlfriends and boyfriends in the same masjid, and no one said anything about it. We went to a masjid today in Detroit to give the khutbah. Wallahi, all you have to do is look at the people, and you can see that people are not being educated. They don't know the adab of Jummah. They don't know how the Prophet prayed. They don't know the Jummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You go to any masjid of the people of Hadith, you will see the children praying properly. This is no doubt a ni'mah from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. But at the same time, we have to encourage our brothers and our sisters of being overzealous. There's some hadith, and they're not authentic. All of them are either da'if or mawdu', fabricated. But they do have a sense of authenticity to its meaning. And those hadith say that youth is like being crazy. When people are young, the youngster, unlike the man who has some years under his belt, he has some experience, the young man, he wants to do everything in one day. He doesn't take into consideration people's levels, people's understandings, people's experiences. And then when he comes and he hits the man over the head with the sledgehammer and the man objects, he says, you don't love Al-Islam. You're not on the Sunnah. Nah, not like that. Not like that is Al-Islam. So we have to continuously encourage our brothers and our sisters of the necessity that we have to have to sit with the people who have knowledge to teach you step by step about the seerah of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You have to get the sick in the deen, the understanding of the deen. You have to read about the hadith. You have to start to learn how to have the adab of giving dawah. Not being so quick to give fatwa, to arrive at conclusions, becoming having pride and becoming arrogant and haughty. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq in this life and the next life.
Jazakallahu khair. Question. Concerning the community that Sister lives in, she says that the community is made up of people who follow Tablighi Jamaat methodology. And that they make fun of her, they talk about her because she's trying to follow the Minhaj of the Salaf. Her question is, should she relocate to some other area or community, for example, like the community in New Jersey or some other community in particular that sticks to the Salafi Minhaj?
Brothers and sisters in Al-Islam, you all remember when we first came into Al-Islam and we looked at the brothers from Jamaat al-Tabligh and we thought that they were on the Sunnah because they had lichyas and they had beards and they ate together and they used their hands, and it was our narrow understanding, our narrow-minded understanding of what the Sunnah is. But then when this true dawah came and this true knowledge came, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلُ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلُ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. Say, the truth has come and falsehood has run away. Verily falsehood is forever fleeting. It's always going away. The nature of the truth is that it exposes that which is not true. Wallahi, when the dawah came, we were able to identify. You guys were shucking and jiving us for a long time. How are you going to be on the Sunnah? You're going to make fun of your sister because you're trying to do the right thing? How? How? How are you going to claim that you're on the Sunnah when the people bring you information? That's the book that you're using. It's filled with a hadith of people lying on the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the Prophet said, من كذب علي فليتبوأ متعمدا فليتبوأ مقعده من النار. Whoever lies on me, let him prepare his place in the hellfire. Let him take his seat. And they say to us, what is ikhtilaf? Our ulama say. Al-Bukhari said it was weak. Al-Imam Muslim said it was weak. Abu Dawood said it was weak. Al-Imam Malik, you wanted to tell us your imam, your sheikh. So we say to the people, subhanAllah, in the case of this sister, I can't say to come to East Orange, and I can't say not to come to East Orange. But I will say to you that in East Orange, the people have a community. Our masjid is a masjid. It's not a bookstore where tapes are sold and books are sold. It's a living community. And we're faced with the challenges that face human beings. And we are collectively trying to cooperate on the sabr and on the haq. If someone can come to help that situation, ahlun wa sahlin. If someone comes because they need some silence, they need a place of refuge, we say ahlin wa sahlin. If a person wants to come to get some education about the deen, we say ahlin wa sahlin. But we do not say, come and you're going to find perfection. Perfection is for Allah. But help us to do the right thing, insha'Allah ta'ala.
Jazakallahu khair. Question. I understand that Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned that if you're going to command the good and forbid the evil, that you should only do so if it is not going to create a big evil, bigger evil. However, why, second part to the question, however, why should you fear the consequences of the people? And he's measuring that against this a statement that he says from Umar radiallahu anhu, that Umar radiallahu anhu said, let the sunnah go forth and don't stop it. So how do we get some tawfiq between these two issues?
The statement of Abu Abbas Ahmed ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayhi has been taken from incidents from the Quran and the Sunnah. This is not a statement that is just attributed to this imam like that, out of the sky, he pulled it out and he said it, because if he did that, he would reject it. But the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, practiced this and he taught and showed us this issue. If you're changing that which is wrong is going to bring a bigger wrong, then it's wajib for you to leave that wrong alone. And you can't say, I'm going to just make tawakkul out of Allah. Let the chips fall where they may. When they conquered Mecca, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was standing with our mother, Ummu Abdillahi Aisha bintu Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, she said to her, O Aisha, had it not been for the fact that your people, Quraysh, the Arabs, are new in al-Islam, I would have changed the formation of the Kaaba. I would have put the door down and I would have completed what Ibrahim left off. But if the Prophet would have touched that Kaaba at that time, the people would have said, what? Huh? Muhammad is messing with the Kaaba. Can you believe that? After all this time? That would have been an abomination to the Arabs. When the man, the father of the Khawarij, came to the Prophet ﷺ and said to him, after grabbing him in his collar, Ya Muhammad, be just. Verily you have not done justice in the distribution of the spoils of war. The Prophet ﷺ said to him, if I don't do justice, who's going to do justice? Khalid ibn Walid, and in another narration, Umar al-Khattab said, O Lord of Allah, let me strike his neck. He said, La. Do you want the people to say that Muhammad killed his companions? Wallahi, that man said a statement of kufr. Oh, Muhammad, be just. Bro, you didn't want the word, the faith of Allah in this thing. That's kufr. And the man deserves to be killed. But if the Prophet would have killed him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Arabs would have said, we're not accepting Islam because Muhammad killed the people with him. Bigger fitness. So he left it alone. So likewise, brothers and sisters in al-Islam, it is a munkar, it is an evil thing, that when you accept al-Islam, and you're living with your parents, who are kuffar, and they have a dog in the house, it is a munkar for you to kill that dog. Because it's going to lead to them throwing you out. It's a munkar for you to break up their pictures and all that haram in the house. They're going to throw you out of the house. Get your own pot, Ya Abdullah. Get your own pot and then you do as you like. Now, so this is why we're telling you people the importance of having fiqh and understanding the deen. We say, don't make ijtihad. Go to the people of knowledge and say, my situation is this and this and this and this. What should I do? And then let them, because they have the ability to say to you, it's like that, it's like that. They have the ability to decide, inshallah ta'ala.
Jazakallah khair. Question. Can we eat from non-Muslim restaurants?
Concerning the non-Muslim restaurants, there are a lot of things we would like to discuss around this issue, maybe four different aspects of the issue. They're eating out of the utensils of the kuffar. The Prophet ﷺ prohibited us from doing that. Even though there's ikhtilaf in the issue, because the Prophet ﷺ actually drank out of a vessel that was used to store khamr or wine in it. There was no wine in it, but it had been used for that at one time, and he used it to drink from it. So there's ikhtilaf in the issue, and there's a lot of fiqh in the issue. The second issue concerning that is, how is it that the Muslims don't understand the importance of supporting their own? Support the Muslims and support your community. How are you going to go and support some kuffar over your community? That's a khalal in our understanding. The third thing is that, subhanAllah, the life in America is a life where the people are given to eating out a lot. In the customs of the people who have Islamic adab, very seldom will you find these people eating at restaurants as much as we do. So the sister should try to make it her business that her husband hardly ever eats out, except in serious circumstances. She had a baby. There was some situation. Because that money that's being used to eat out, wallahi, we don't know if that money is a waste or not. Especially in light of the fact that we have Muslim schools and we have masajid that need to be supported. And wallahi, we're wasting a lot of money eating out. So the school or that child has more right to that money than you eat it out with those people. Fourthly, and this is extremely important as well, is the issue of eating at kuffar restaurants, saying that these are the Ahl al-Kitab. McDonald's Ahl al-Kitab. Burger King Ahl al-Kitab. ShopRite Ahl al-Kitab. Ya Abdullah. Who told you those people Ahl al-Kitab? Where I come from, this ShopRite is owned by Chinese people. And who says that that's not the case in other places? So those are four issues that really we would like to discuss. But there's no time for that. We encourage the people to eat at home. It's better. The food that you buy and you put it in your baby's mouth, in your wife's mouth, this is sadaqah for you. Eat at home. And if you have to eat out, go to the Muslims. And don't help the kuffar to be strong.
JazakAllah khair. I'm going to take two more questions and then we have to break. Abu Shahada used to be, I forgot, she changed it in Konya. I'm sorry. Very good question. The brother said that he heard that in the communities in Great Britain that many of the young people who have embraced Islam there or are Muslim there are more studious than many of the Muslims in North America who are of their same age bracket. The question is then, this being the case, then some advice to the Muslims here as to how they can help accelerate their development to be more inclined towards the way they are in Great Britain. JazakAllah khair.
Concerning the brothers and the sisters in England, particularly at the masjid in Brixton, because Brixton is the only masjid that the Salafi people own. It's a community, not a bookstore, not a tape shop. A real live community on the front line. I think that one of the reasons, or a few reasons, we find them a bit more studious in terms of bringing pencils and pads, having tests, having the discussion with the teacher, the teacher himself having to be on his P's and Q's, they correcting the teacher with adab, with good etiquette. Brothers and sisters, this is because of a few factors. Number one is that the shuyukh who are here today, they come to Brixton every month from somewhere. Arabia, Kuwait, Egypt, Jordan, every month, for a week to 2 weeks out of the month, they come. So the brothers and the sisters have developed themselves to know the adab of being with the scholar and the importance of knowledge. And they're not like many of the people here. And we have these people over there as well. That if the speaker, he was to take the cup and pour the water on the people in the first row, and he was to spit on that man and turn the table over, the people will even say, "Mashallah, that talk was nice." But to bring the pen and the pad, and the teacher says to them, the first rule, write it down, is this, 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 this. And then he explains and they write, and then the people are not interested in that. The majority of the people, because that's difficult. That requires some effort for us to read. And many of us have purchased those books that have been translated in English, from Arabic to English. We have them stacked up in our house, in our homes, but we're not reading them. That's number one. The shuyukh are constantly coming with those brothers, coming to those brothers and those sisters. So therefore, this principle of the dawah, the principle of respecting the scholars, over there is something that is real, something that is tangible, something that they know is part of their Islam and their minhaj and their understanding. Whereas here and in other places, it's something that's abstract. We know we have to respect the ulama, but we don't know who are the ulama. We know that we have to respect the ulama, but how do we respect the ulama? Of course, that's not with everyone. The second reason is because, in general, and I bear witness to this fact, the educational system there is better than here. The uneducated brother from the street in England, I'm not talking about the Jamaican brothers, the uneducated brother speaks English and he's very articulate without much effort. They speak well, and that comes from just the language there, the way the system is, I think is stronger, even though the teachers get paid less over there than they do here. So the system has geared them to be brothers and sisters who are studious. And the people who originally started to carry the dawah over there, all of those people who were in the forefront were people who were highly educated. I don't know if you heard of Brother Abu Aliyah, Brother Abdul Haq, Abu Talha, Daud Burbank, who translates most of those books. Those brothers are educated. Thirdly, and this is what we have over them, is that most of those guys don't work. It's extremely difficult getting jobs there because England as a country, they don't export anything. They don't produce anything. They're still living off of the crumbs of colonialism. England was the empire that the sun never set on. Wherever it set, it came up somewhere else that they owned. So they raped everyone's land. So the economy is jammed up. But in spite of that, the English pound is still the strongest form of currency in the world. So those brothers and sisters, the majority of them are on public assistance, which is something that we say that the dawah is against that. Islam is against that. That's not in the spirit of Islam. The upper hand is better than the lower hand. The one that is given is better than the one that is receiving. The best money that you can make is the money that you make from your own hand, as opposed to going around telling the people, "Give me, give me, give me." Especially from the kuffar. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Nuhisu and Zubat al-Mushrikeen, I've been prevented from taking the gift of the kuffar." That hadith has a lot of fiqh to it, but we can use it to make an istilab to show the spirit of Islam is against that. So because they're not working, they have a lot of time on their hands. So that's what we have over them, because here in America, America is a difficult situation. I mean, you have to get out there and make that money. You have to pay the rate. You have to pay your car note. You have to take care of business in order to survive. So we encourage the brothers and the sisters to stop being Muslims who want to get fiqh from tape, to stop being people who want to be entertained, but to come to the real lessons that are boring and to write the information down memorize it, give dawah to it, work by it, and inshallah, it is sick. And that's how we're going to start growing. But it's just coming and we listening to what he's saying, and that's all. When he's asked, what was said an hour ago, you don't know how to retrieve the information. No doubt you're going to hear something that's inspiring and it stays with you. You'll always remember that. But the majority of the information is going to go over your head. We're not like the Arabs of yesterday who couldn't read and write. And as a result of that, the ability to memorize was Ameen. So we think, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ista'inu bi aymanikum." Depend on your right hand to write.
Jazakallahu khair. Last question, inshallah. What should a Muslim woman do when she wants to share her husband and he don't want to accept? Only for the pleasure of Allah. A woman needs some clarification for this question, because I don't know what she means by share her husband. Does she mean by that allow her husband to get a co-wife, or does she mean by that something else?
Say it again. She ain't going to say it. She's not going to say it. Say it again.
We need clarification. So what should a woman do when she wants to share her husband and he doesn't want to accept only for the pleasure of Allah? And I just want a clarification. Does she mean sharing in terms of him getting a second or third or fourth wife, or was it something else intended? Well, maybe we take another zahir that she means a second or third or fourth wife.
Concerning the woman who wants her husband to take on another wife, and he doesn't want to do so except for the cause of Allah. This is an honorable thing, alhamdulillah. This is an honorable thing, and I commend the brother for that lofty desire of his to do that only for the sake of Allah. So verily, the action that is done solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is going to be blessed, inshallah ta'ala, if along with that is accompanied by also according to the sunnah. So all we say is, if his prerogative, she can't force him, no one can force him. There's nothing his time to say that he has to take another wife, because the wife said take another wife. So if that's what the question is, that's what we have to say in response to the question, and Allah Ta'ala knows that.
Jazakallahu khair. If that was not what was intended by the question, of course the sister can resubmit it. Right now she wants to await a minute to give her a chance to do so. Her silence will be taken as that was the the question in the Wallahu's time. Jazakallahu khair. We need to go over to the Arabic lecture hall and join them. There's going to be a program over there with Sheikh Safwat Nuruddin and Dawood Deeb. It's a fundraising program. So the brothers can go to the brothers' Arabic room, and the sisters can go to the sisters' Arabic room. Jazakallahu khair. Alhamdulillah.
Jazakallahu khair. Hayyakumullah.